Most people's view of love is very, very limited. Oftentimes we hear people declare, well, God is love. And therefore, any sin that I may be involved in, it doesn't matter because God is love. There really can't be any hell because God is love. It doesn't matter what you believe because we're all going to heaven because God is love. You hear people chant that over and over again. What it comes down to is a struggle that many people have in seeing punishment as a loving action. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 6. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 6. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Now, it's not at all surprising that we have struggles with this in our society. We have movements within our society, for instance, that tries to outlaw any type of physical discipline of a child. They're trying to make that a crime. Supporters can't imagine a loving parent swatting the behind of their own child. And it may come, you know, one day happen because many parents are timid about correcting a child. They don't want to face a child's anger. They don't want to face a child's sadness. They just want to be friends. They just want a loving relationship. And I think what bothers me more than anything else is that a lot of things that used to be handled by corrective discipline is now handled by drugs. You get an unruly child, and what do? They put them on Ritalin or some other type of drug to calm them down. Rather than seeing it as something that needs to be corrected and taught. What we learn in the Bible is God's love does not preclude severe action. Take a look at Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 and in verse 22. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity. But to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you will also be cut off. Now what we're going to do today is go through a chapter in Hosea. Hosea chapter 11. We don't often use a section out of the minor prophets as a base for a sermon, but I'd like you to look at Hosea chapter 11. Because Hosea 11 tells the story of God's struggle with Israel. But it's told in the viewpoint of a parent who's trying to deal with a rebellious teenager. And that's how it's being presented to us. Though it deals with Israel, there's a lot that we can learn from this lesson. Because we're told in, before we actually get into Hosea, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, keep your fingers there, we'll be right back to Hosea. Or put a bookmark because we're going to be flipping back and forth to it a lot. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 first, though. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and starting with verse 11. It says, now these things happened to them as an example. They are written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed, lest he falls. We don't have a greater advantage than the Israelites did. If we understand why they fell, then maybe we won't follow their steps. Just because we're Christians doesn't mean we can't make the same mistakes they did. Now, in the early days, God brought Israel out of bondage from the land of Egypt. In Hosea chapter 11, and in verse 1, it says, when Israel was a youth, I loved him. And out of Egypt I called my son. Here's setting this story. We're going to see Israel as a teenager, a young person that God has rescued from Egypt. Now, Egypt was a nation given over to idolatry. And so coming out of Egypt became synonymous with coming out of sin. In fact, take a look at 2 Corinthians 6. And we're going to start with verse 16. Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out of their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Come out of sins. God called us out to be His children. We're also called out of lust. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm starting with verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even while we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing richness of his grace in kindness toward us, in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. God called us out of a sinful world and saved us. We were sons of disobedience. We became sons of God by his great mercy. And in Titus chapter 3, Titus chapter 3, starting with verse 3. Titus 3, verse 3 says, For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our lives in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we had done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, by whom he poured out upon us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior. And being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, Egypt was a slave nation. Israel was called out of it. Coming out of Egypt was not only being rescued from sin and the idolatry that was in Egypt, it was also rescuing the Israelites from slavery. Going to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And in verse 7, it says, The Lord did not set his love on you, nor chose you because you were more in number than any people of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Israel wasn't something special that God rescued them. Israel just was a little tiny nation. But God, because of his promise and because of his love, brought them out of slavery. Well, that's important for us as Christians to understand, because sin is slavery. In Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, Romans chapter 6, starting with verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you have been committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. We were freed from the slavery of sin. So Christians are those who are called. Called by God. In Jude, verse 1, a bondservant of Christ Jesus and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Christ Jesus. We are called. Called out of slavery. Called out of sin. Called to be God's children. Because he loved us. In 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Think of the love that God had for us. We were lost in sin. We were lost in slavery. God called us and saved us. But in the case of Israel, Israel was saved from sin. Israel was called out of slavery. Israel was made God's people and his children. But the odd thing happened with Israel is that the more God called, the faster Israel ran the other direction. Just like a rebellious teenager. Take a look at Hosea again. Sorry, Hosea chapter 11 and in verse 2. The more they called them, the more they went from them. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning incense to the idols. God called to them, but the more they went the other direction. They just wouldn't leave their idols behind. Take a look at Ezekiel chapter 20. Years and years of God working with Israel, trying to get them to give up idolatry. He sent them off into captivity by the time Ezekiel is written. And in Ezekiel 20 verse 8, it says, but they rebelled against me and were not willing to listen to me. They did not cast away the detestable things of their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I resolved to pour out my wrath on them, to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. They just would not keep away from the idols. God called them out of Egypt and out of sin, but they brought some of those idols with them. And the desire for idolatry with them. That's why when Moses went up to the Mount Sinai, they started making a golden calf. They didn't leave the idolatry behind. Nor would they leave the slavery behind. Take a look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 34. And starting with verse 13. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I made a covenant with your forefathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, saying, at the end of 7 years, each of you shall set free his Hebrew brother, who has been sold to you and has served you 6 years. You shall send him out free from you, but your forefathers did not obey me or incline their ear to me. See, God, one of the reasons God put some laws in there, like, for instance, every 7 years you free all the slaves. That was to commemorate the fact that they were free from slavery. And God's saying, you know what? You never did it. I told you to do this, but you kept your slaves. You didn't free them like I told you to. You couldn't leave the slavery behind. And of course, they wouldn't obey God. In Jeremiah chapter 11, Jeremiah chapter 11, starting with verse 7, "For I solemnly warned your fathers in the day of which I brought them up from the land of Egypt, even to this day, warning persistently, saying, listen to my voice. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked each one in the stubbornness of his evil heart. Therefore I brought them all the words of the covenant which I commanded them to do, but they did not." God told them what they needed to do. Did they listen? No. They weren't even inclined to listen. They didn't want to listen. Everybody did what they wanted to do. They were stubborn. They didn't want to have anything to do with God. Take a look at Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32 and verse 21. "You brought your people, Israel, out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders, and with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terror, and gave them this land which you swore to their forefathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. They came in and took possession of it, but they did not obey your voice or walk in your law. They have done nothing of all that you commanded them to do. Therefore you made all this calamity come upon them." What a charge. God rescued them. God set them free. God made them his own children. What did they do in return? Nothing. They wouldn't listen to God. They were just like rebellious, lying children. Take a look at Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30, and we're going to read starting with verse 9. "For this rebellious people, false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, 'You must not see visions,' and to the prophets, 'You must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words. Prophesy illusions. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel.'" They didn't want anything. They preferred lies over God himself. And a lot of times we look at that and say, yeah, look at how miserable those Israelites were. But we have to understand, Christians can do the same thing. See, when Paul talked to the Galatians, in Galatians chapter 5, and in verse 13, Galatians 5 and verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." You see the warning there? You've been freed from your sins. You've been freed from the slavery of it. Don't turn that freedom into going back to sin. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 16, "Act as free men, and do not use your freedom for a covering for evil, but use it as bond servants or bond slaves of God." Again, you're free. Don't use that freedom as an excuse to sin. Isn't that what the Israelites did? Isn't that what we need to be on guard against? In 2 Peter chapter 2, And in verse 18, for speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by that he is enslaved. Now when we go back and look at Israel, in Hosea chapter 11, this time in verse 3, Hosea 11 verse 3, says, yet it is I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. God taught them. God healed them. And can you imagine? They didn't know it. They didn't recognize or see what God was doing for them. Now, before you start thinking, well, how could I possibly do that? I want you to ask yourself a question. How many of us know what our parents did for us in our childhood? How many of us know all the things they went through for us? The sleepless nights while we had a fever? The gentle guidance sometimes that we didn't even realize that we were being guided? The solid advice that was given that was too often we ignored? Somehow when we became teens, our parents became the dumbest people on earth. God taught Israel. And if they had just listened, then they wouldn't have suffered. Take a look at Exodus 15. Exodus 15. And in verse 26. He said, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of your God and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I'll put none of the diseases on you which I put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer. Imagine having a nation which you don't have to worry about diseases and sickness. God was talking about the spiritual diseases. He's offering him also physical salvation from disease. And while they wandered in the wilderness, God carried them. Take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 1. I'm sure they looked at the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness as the most miserable time they've ever had. And they never saw how much God cared for them. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 30. The Lord your God goes before you, will himself fight on your behalf, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, just as a man carries his son, in all the way which you have walked until you came to this place. But for all this, you did not trust the Lord your God, who goes before you on your way to seek out a place for you to encamp in fire by night and cloud by day to show you the way in which you should go. Who's the one who found the wells of water? Who found the places to let the herds eat? Who gave them food? Who made sure their clothing didn't wear out? Is when you have it all the time and it's just there, it's so easy just to just assume it's always there or that it was deserved in some way. Take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 32 and starting with verse 10. He found him in a desert land and in a howling waste of a wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. He guarded him as the pupil of his eye.
Like an eagle that stirs up his nest, that hovers over his young, he spreads his wings and caught them. He carried them on his pinions. The Lord alone guided him, and there was no foreign God with him. God did all this for Israel. God cared for them, but they didn't know it. Go back to Hosea, this time to chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2, and in verse 8. For she does not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the new wine, the oil, and lavished on her silver and gold, which they use for Baal. God gave them all this blessing, and what do? They turn around and gave it to idols. Took all the riches that God gave to them. Gave it to something fake. They were nourished by God. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1 and look at verse 2. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Sons I have reared up and brought up, but they revolted against me. God brought Israel to the place where it was at. There wouldn't have been a nation of Israel if it wasn't for God. There wouldn't have been a people of Israel if it wasn't for God. And yet they rebelled. We need to understand that as Christians, God teaches us. God brought us to where we're at right now. It is by God's power and help that we've come as far as we have. In Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter 2, and starting with verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people of his own possession, zealous for good deeds. God did all this. And do we show him appreciation? Or are we rebellious teenagers? Continuing on in Hosea 11, God says, I led them with cords of a man and with bonds of love. I became to them as one who lifts the yoke from their jaws, and I bent down and fed them. Cords and bands are used to restrain somebody. You put a leash around your dog's neck so that the dog goes where it needs to go and not run off into like a street. God took off the heavy yoke of slavery and gave them a gentle law to live. He made life easier for them. He made life better for them. Take a look at Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26 and verse 13. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt so that you would not be their slaves. I broke the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect. They were bowed down with so much heavy burdens. And God says, I took it all off so that you could stand up again. But there were restrictions as well. Because complete freedom is not good for anyone. Yes, God removed the heavy yoke, but he gave them a gentle yoke in his place. A light one. Take a look at Lamentations. Lamentations, chapter 3, and in verse 25. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth. Now that may sound strange. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. See, when you're raising oxen, you don't wait until they're adult oxen and then put a yoke on top of them and say, okay, we're going to plow this field. They're going to do everything they can to get that yoke off of them. The way the farmers do it is when the oxen are very little, they put a little tiny yoke on top of them. Don't hitch it up to anything, but they put a yoke on top of them. They grow up with the feeling of something on their shoulders all the time. And as they get older and older, it's a little bigger and a little bigger. But they're comfortable with it. You see, our parents did the same thing for us, or should. Our parents gave us rules. Those rules were designed to protect us from ourselves, more often than not. There was a reason why your parents told you, don't climb on that chair. There are reasons behind the rules that our parents gave us. And God does the same thing for Christians. We're free, but we're not free to just do as we please. That wouldn't be good for us. But the laws that God gives to us are like in comparison to what we had before. Take a look at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, and in verse 28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now notice that Christ didn't say he's going to take off all the yokes and let you go free. He says, take on my yoke. It's light, it's easy. It's so comfortable, you probably won't even notice it's there. God draws us to be righteous. Take a look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and in verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. In the teachings of God, he draws us to him gently, telling us what's right and what's wrong, explaining how the world really works. And what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and talking about God's love, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. Because of God's love, he compels us, he controls us. We do that freely because he loved us. But we have to also understand, when you have laws and you have rules, what happens when you broke your parents' laws? You should have got punished for it. See, with restrictions come punishment when we get out of line. In Proverbs chapter 3, Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 11. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord, or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. Israel had to bear trying times. There's without a doubt, there were some really rough times that Israel had to go through. But you know, like an athlete who endures the suffering of training, it bore a benefit to them. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 and in verse 30. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. How does that happen? Because God trained us. And we're told as Christians that we're going to suffer affliction. It certainly looks like our country's gearing up towards that direction. There are going to be rough times. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight for glory, far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Momentary light afflictions. Now, it might not seem that way while you're going through it. But compared to what we gain from it, the benefits we derive from it, then it's nothing. And it's done for us for our benefit. Sometimes people say, why did God do this to me? The answer is because you need to grow. We need a challenge. Sometimes because we got out of line. And we need the discipline. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to start with verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not lightly regard the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the fathers of spirits and live? If they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness, all discipline for the moment seems to be not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification which, without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness spring up, causing trouble, and by it many are defiled. God disciplines us for our good. He restricts us for our good. He does it because he loves us. Sometimes we've got to remember that when we start looking at our lives and saying, why me? Why is this happening to me? Oftentimes the answer is because God loves you and this is good for you. I have only got about halfway through my lesson. So I'm going to put this off till next week to finish it off. But we have an opportunity this evening that if there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And if there's anyone here who is a child of God, would like the prayers of the brethren on their behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.